Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
So, Father in heaven, thank you for, again, this prophetic book at the end of our Bibles and how it's coming alive in our days. The news that we heard today and the news we heard yesterday and over the last several weeks, and wondering, are we getting set up for the coming of Christ and the calling away of his church and the end times events that are going to become so much more clear? It really seems, Father, we're right at the near the end of the end. And I pray that we would live as men and women, young people, Lord, that so love you that we want to help as many people as we can come to know you. So, Father, prepare our hearts for your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have been, you've had some of those moments in the last maybe week or so where you hear about current events or you see something on social media announcing something that's happened? How many of us, I wonder, how many are actually getting more news from social media than we do from the news channels? I think sometimes you can, you don't know who to trust, do you? I mean, how many of you have ever been frustrated with what you hear coming across a news feed? And we've heard ourselves called names, all these nasty Christian nationalists that seem to care about the nation that they live in. But I tell you, the more that I hear of what's going on in the Middle East right now, and you could call it sword rattling in Iran today, but take that seriously and really, really be in prayer for the Middle East and for the people of Israel. And so it's unfolding. Jeff at the front door told me, you know, you better hurry up and finish Revelation before it all happens. Yeah, I'm not concerned about that. I'm ready to go. Anybody else ready to go? All right. I want to do something that I hadn't really planned on too much. But last week we ended with a reference to the Song of Moses. Remember that? And I want you to, I think it was Tim over here that helped me remember the melody to that song as they sang the Song of Moses. So I want you to, you'll be able to hear this. And maybe this will pick up enough so the people that are watching can see it too. And here we go. I've got the lyrics for you for this song that comes right out of chapter 15. Oh, yes, Bill, you have to turn it on. Things don't work unless you turn them on. Mama always told me that. So here's the Song of Moses. I'm going to sing it one time, then I'm going to ask you to sing with me. And they sing the Song of Moses, servant of God, and the Song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Next line. Thank you at the back, because I can't do this and that at the same time. Just and true are your ways, O Lord, O King of saints, who shall not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest. Stand with me, let's do it again. I'll take it up just a little bit. And they sing, the last line, the Song of Moses, the servant of God, and the Song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works,
Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O Lord, O King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest.
Well done. Yeah. Now, when you're in heaven, you're going to be able to sing along. You know the words already. Turn to somebody, give them a high five and say, you did good. And I think I should have sung that a little bit higher. I was down in the basement groaning on that one. So, well, we've been seeing God get tough, haven't we? On a world that has gone astray, in a world that is going mad, you know, before our eyes. You see the scroll in Jesus' hand, that earth's title deed. And out of that, as those seals were broken, trouble after trouble after trouble comes upon the people of the earth. And here's where we've been. I'm going to do this very, very quickly. That in the seven scroll judgments, as the seals were broken, you see the white horse come in and it's trouble. You remember that? The white horse comes in and it's a serious trouble. And it's then the red horse, and then the black horse, and then the pale horses, and they all bring trouble. Then the souls under the altar are crying out, Lord, how much of this? Oh, Lord, how long? And then the earthquake, and the sun is blocked, and the moon is like blood, and stars fall from the sky, and the sky recedes. It's rolled back, and I don't know if that means the blue is gone or if it's just over a certain area, but silence for 30 minutes as the last seal is open, which is announcing the trumpet judgments. And then we've been through the seven trumpet judgments where the hail and the fire and the blood is poured down upon the earth. Trees and grass all get burned up. And with the second one, the mountain is thrown into the sea. Now listen to this. Can remember this. A third of the sea turns bloody. And a third of the life in the sea life dies, and a third of the ships are destroyed. It's just mayhem. But it's measured. It's only a third of that. And then in the third one, as that trumpet sounds, big stars fall from heaven. A third of earth's rivers and springs are being polluted from that and become polluted. And the fourth one, a third of the sun and the moon and the stars are dismissed. It's like what? But it's like the eclipse, exactly. It's like, how many of you saw the eclipse? How many of you made the mistake of looking up at it before you had your glasses on? We were in the memorial service out there in Albuquerque, and it happened while we were all inside, so we didn't really get to see any of it, but at least I didn't. And then the first of the three woes, in number five, the first woe, smoke from the bottomless pit and more darkness upon the earth, and these gnarly locusts are released with the power to inflict agonizing pain on unbelievers, those who are left. And then the sixth one, which is the second woe, four angels released to kill a third of mankind. I mean, it's judgment. It's early judgment. And then with the seventh one, the kingdoms of this world. Oh, I love this statement, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And although it's not going to look like this perfectly balanced world, God is in charge of everything that's happening from that point on in all of these nations. Human authority is brought down, and you're going to even see the demonic authority is brought down. But it marks the beginning of the end of the rule of Satan being in charge. But the biggest battle is still to come. Anybody know the name of that biggest battle? It's on the way. It's on the way. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And of course, Satan doesn't take this lying down. None of this makes this raging former angel happy. He is enraged at all of this. This lost cause of an unholy trinity now is on the move with the dragon and the Antichrist and the false prophet and of course, hordes and hordes of fallen angels, now demons, that are with him. So we're going to take a look at these seven bowl judgments of God's just judgment. In fact, that's what I've called this study, is God's just judgment. You're going to see why as all of this unfolds tonight. So look at chapter 16, verse 1, and follow along with me. Now John, who's watching all of this, can you imagine the expression on John's face by now? Is this... Joy and I went to a movie the other day. Do any of you like Godzilla? Do any of you like the Godzilla franchise and King Kong? I just want to tell you, maybe you've been to it and you liked it, but I would just say save your money. It was just, oh my goodness. But it was all just special effects. Why did I say that? There was a reason that I said that. And if I say things that aren't on my notes, then I get lost and you get lost with me. So anyway, so he says, go and pour out. Look at verse 1. Then I heard this loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Pour out these bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. And everybody should be trembling. Everybody on earth at this point should be trembling before God, because the worst really is about to come. So as we take a look at this, you're going to see how it goes from bad to worse to worse to worse. These levels of God's judgment have gotten progressively worse as God now leans in again, giving more reasons for people to repent. But you don't see a lot of repentance, even as God is moving. Wait till you see what God hears from the earth. So verse 1, a voice from the temple says, pour out the bowls of wrath on the earth. And here they come, the seven bowls of judgment, one after the other. Bowl 1, verse 2 says this. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. They'd been warned, and they didn't take the warning. So the first thing is this terrible, ugly, festering sore. I got that out of the Amplified version of the book of Revelation said, the terrible, ugly, festering sores on all the people who took the mark of the beast. Why? Now, there's been some interesting guesses on this. Why they would leave these marks on these people? They'd be these horrible sores. Some suggest that it's a reaction to the toxicity of the mark that was put on their forehead or on their hand, and whether it was from some sort of an implant, some technological implant that was put under the skin, that the human part, the flesh and blood and bone of who we are, react against it. Is it a glitch in technology? Is it something that has to do with, if it's more of a mark, like a mark, just something that could be read like a barcode or something like that, or a QR code, is it a reaction to the ink or whatever it was that would just make it stick and you couldn't get it off if you tried to get it off? So we don't know if it's a glitch in technology or something like that, but I just, you know, personally, I can't imagine a government demanding their citizens to receive something that's not been adequately tested yet. Can you? I can't imagine any government doing something like that. But maybe that's the case here. Just making, getting every, a big rush to get everybody marked or everybody tagged in one way or another, and that's what people are left with. Or maybe, like I said, if it's the tattoo, maybe it has to do with the solution to make that tattoo unremovable. But that's the first one. Second one, in verse 3. And then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, remember back in what we read in the other one, that the other chapter about this, it was a partial death in the sea, and part the sea became partially bloody. Now all of the sea turns to blood, or maybe that's how he would describe it, what he saw. It looked like the whole ocean, as far as I could see, was just blood, bloody, and all of these animals floating up to the surface. And you know, then you go beyond that, and it's not just that, it's not just the sea, but also the fresh water. Look at the next one, verse 4. For then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. So the sea is gone, you know, and most of our, I mean, I love the way that God created the earth. So up out of these big salty seas, it's just such a mystery to me, and the scientists in the room have it figured out. I'll buy you the cup of coffee, I'll drink water, but I'll buy you the cup of coffee and sit down, and you can explain it to me how, you know, the moisture is drawn up into the atmosphere out of a big salty ocean, and it comes down on the land as fresh water that you can drink. But the freshwater sources are going to be polluted as well. I hope you have one of those hiking straws in that day if you're not going to get saved, so you can find some water to drink out of something somewhere. But all of this is God leaning in harder and harder, saying, can I get anybody else's attention yet? And so the third bowl, all these rivers and springs become blood, and the whole world now is running out of water. And so what do the observers think about all this? Those that are watching this, because there's people on the earth watching this, what do they think about it? Look at verses 5 and 6, and down to verse 7. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, and these are not the people on earth, but listen to the angels, as they watch these devastating movements in their environment. They watch the earth getting ruined. Listen to the angels. I heard the angel of the waters saying, the one who had poured out his bowl, you are righteous, O Lord. Whew. The angel doesn't say, oh, God, you sound a little bit of overkill here, God. Then you're being a little harsh with these people. No, he says, O Lord, you're righteous, O Lord. The one who is and who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. He says, God, you're giving them what they've earned. They shed the blood of the righteous. They put to death your people. They shed the blood of the prophets. They love blood so much, give them blood to drink, if they can find a way to do that. But the angels are saying, God, you're just in this. I don't think it's a sort of a happy, clappy song if they're singing it. It's not like them saying, God, right on. It's not that. He's saying, God, we've watched the earth in rebellion. We've watched the continued movement, by this time especially, against your people wherever they can be found, and anybody who had received the Lord. Remember that? Anybody who would receive the Lord, they paid with their life unless they could find a place to hide and find something to eat and something to drink. He said, God, this is justice. This is the harsh justice of God upon this rebellious planet at that time. And then, again, another angel, verse 7, I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. There's not a bit of overkill in what God does here. It's harsh, but it's just. And you don't want to be on that side. Amen? The fourth bowl. I think we're up to the fourth bowl, aren't we? Yeah. Rivers and springs. I need to remember to advance this. The sun's heat increases and those on the earth. Oh, gosh, this is terrible. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed. They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. Power what? To start them, power to stop them. To the God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. You don't hear a voice from the wicked saying, God, we're so sorry. Oh, God, we repent. How many of you know God is a God of love? God is a God of justice too. And the justice is the harsh side. I guess you'd almost say the harsh side of a holy God and what he must do. It has to be done. How many of you have ever had a child that was rebellious? Like me. And you thought, oh, I really don't want to punish them. I just wish they'd obey me. And I never enjoyed punishing our children, whether it was, you know, depriving them of something or grounding them or making them right. I will not spit in my sister's soup or whatever it might have been. No, that never happened that I know of. But God wants to show mercy. He loves to show mercy. I don't know that I can say he loves to pour out his wrath, but being a holy God, that has to happen. Number five, the fourth bowl. It says, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Oh, something in me wants to say, yes, God, finally, but you don't hear much of that. He pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And then, we'll go down further. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. At this point, the darkness over the kingdom of the beast. Now, is that a regional area? I don't know that it's talking about the whole earth, but wherever the headquarters was of the beast, and whatever would constitute the kingdom of the beast, it's like God says, oh, you like darkness, do you? You like sowing darkness into the world. You like bringing moral darkness. You like bringing relational darkness. You like bringing, you know, national darkness. Well, let's see how darkness fits on you. And he gives the kingdom of the beast that which they're known for. The darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. The pain, what does the pain have to do with the darkness? Well, maybe the pain has to do with the scorching that happened right before it, where the sun just went, you know, crazy with the heat, and people were scorched because of it. I heard somebody say, and I don't know where he got this number, but it was like the cranking up of the heat from the sun, like to seven times the normal heat, and I can't imagine anybody surviving from that to begin with. But in this, maybe it's from the scorching pain, from the heat, or whatever it is. But the darkness that covers them in such thick blackness, and they blaspheme God because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. And now the judged respond with blasphemy, saying, "How dare you, God?" Verse 12 through 14, bowl number six. This is interesting. These spirits like frogs. Let's follow with me here. Verse 12. Now the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The big battle that's on the way. Spirits like frogs. I don't know. But it says they're demons, something that represents a demon. And maybe this is part of the recognizable imagery that people of that time in that region would understand. How many of you like frogs? Any frog? I'm not talking about eating. I'm not eating the frogs, but do you like the frogs? But there's in many cultures, frogs are seen as a representation of something dark and just slimy, and there it's just, you know, and maybe that's what this was. But it was very, very clear to John when he saw this, and the revelation that was given to him, the understanding that is given to them, that what's going on here with the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, it is so clear at this point. It's the demonic presence behind every single one of them. And I don't think there's any doubt that these people are not going to look like demons. These ones that are running the show during that time, they're just going to look like, oh, they're so wise, and look at the balance they've given us, and we don't have the problems we used to have under the old administration. But when they find out what the end result is and what the desire is behind this evil system that Satan has set up, they realize that behind all of that are these, is that the right word, deposed former angels that just want to get there. They want to get back at God for being banished from his presence. And they're going to put together this system that just squeezes the life out of the world. And so these demons that come out of the dragon, which is the representation of Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, they go out, and this is so interesting to me, they go out, and the river Euphrates is dried up, and they're going out to draw the kings. And one place says, draw the kings of the world together, but specifically here with the drying up of the Euphrates, to bring in the kings of the east. What would the nations be to the east across the river Euphrates? Anybody know? China would be off to the east. Russia would be northeast. Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia. You just move to the east, and there's more coming from the west as well. But it's interesting to me. I heard this a few weeks ago, maybe close to a month ago. Maybe you've heard some talk about this, that the river Euphrates has dried up. Has anybody heard that? It hasn't dried up, but it's at the lowest level it's ever been in recorded history right now. Right now, in these days that we live in, the river Euphrates is close to being in the condition it tells us right here it's going to be in when the Battle of Armageddon is getting set up, so that it's easy. Now, the armies have ways to get across there. They can fly over, but who knew that in those days? But literally, it's going to be much easier when there's no water in the way, and these armies just keep rolling and marching across to come where? Who are they going to fight? Who do they hate? Who are they arming themselves again now? Against Israel. And they're going to come to once and for all stop this nation and annihilate the nation of Israel. You've read some of that and heard it on the news just in the last several days, that Hamas is not giving up, although they've been very, very decimated. And those behind them said their agenda, the Ayatollah in Iran, their aim is to obliterate Israel from the face of the earth. That's what is it about Israel? The redemptive nation, the nation through which God chose to lock himself in to fulfill these prophecies of where the Messiah would come from and what would happen in the last days. So Satan still must seem like, or must feel or believe, that if he can just annihilate Israel, then God's hands are tied. So he's not going to annihilate Israel. Israel is going to continue to survive, even if it's in a diminished, size. Israel will continue to be a nation until everything God promised through the nation of Israel is fulfilled. But these three unclean frog demons come jumping out of the mouths of the dragon and the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they go out to draw the kings of the earth to the battle of Armageddon. And I've been in the valley of Megiddo, the valley of Armageddon. So how many of you have been to the Holy Land? And there's something about it when we go up to this vantage point, the Tell of Megiddo, which, a tell is where a city was once built, and it was conquered and it was abandoned maybe, and then they would, the next residence on that piece of real estate would build on top of it. And so there are some places where there's 14 to 16 levels of civilization. Instead of just coming and using the buildings that are there, many times they'll just come and collapse it all, use lots and lots of slaves to fill it in with dirt, and it just keeps getting higher and higher. But on the Tell of Megiddo, you can look out and see the 150 square mile valley of Armageddon, where this battle is going to happen. The kings of the East are going to come. And it also says the nations of the world are going to come. And there's going to be, and some Bible scholars believe that's where these nations, these armies will muster together. That's where they will gather. And then they'll march and fly and roll south to Israel, where the blood in the valley Kidron will be as high as the horses' bridles. We read, I think it was last week. And it's exactly where it's going to happen. And it's what's surprising to me is that it's so clearly written right here that those that want to discount what Scripture says might say, hey, let's just not meet up there. Let's go meet someplace else. But it'll just make sense. And it's an incredibly beautiful stretch of valley. And it goes from the Valley of Armageddon, and it continues to sort of, in a real flat plain, move south down along to the Jordan River Valley. And it's probably the easiest way to get from Galilee down to Jerusalem. Although once you get down to Jericho, now you got to climb up. But it's much easier traveling than going straight through the middle of Israel or going around to the Mediterranean Sea, to the west side of Israel and coming down. And just strategically, it's the place to be. And so here's what the word means. Armageddon, two words. Har, which is hill or hill country or mountain, and Megiddo, a place of crowds. And, oh yeah, it's going to be a place of crowds as all of these armies, all these nations of the world come together to battle against the Lord and to battle against his people. Now, in verse 15, I love this because Jesus speaks. How many of you have red letters in your Bible at that point? I love this. We're going to look up a couple of other verses too. I don't have the references up here on the screen, so I'll give them to you as we look. But here in the red letters, read it out loud with me. Jesus speaking, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Okay, flip over to 1 Thessalonians 5. I told you we'd read it again. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. "Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly." Why do they know this? Because Jesus told them that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." He said, that big battle is coming. Turn a little bit further towards the back of your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, just a little bit before Revelation. Okay, if you got it, read it out loud with me. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Ooh, that's just what it said in the book of Revelation. "Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, scorched." Jesus, what is it about Jesus and this thief in the night image? What does it mean? How many of you have an appointment next Tuesday or Wednesday with the thief in the night? That, you know, it's some of the thugs and the home invasion robbers. Did they just make it convenient for you? Hey, we're going to be at your house at about 11:30 at night. A thief in the night doesn't tell you when they're coming. And Jesus has told us the signs. Could Jesus tell us the exact moment? At one point he said, "Even I don't know when I'm coming." I think now he knows when he's coming. That was when he was here on the earth before he was crucified. I think he knows when he's coming. But if you knew when he was coming, you're still rolling the dice on this because you don't know if you're going to live that long. But if you knew when he was coming, I wonder how many of us would say, "Well, I'm just, I'm going to kick back until maybe a couple days before he comes, and I'm going to go out and have my fun and play my parties. And he says, be ready, because you don't know what hour I'm coming. Live like it's today. If you live, you know this is true. If you live every day like this could be the day when Jesus comes, one day you'll be right. One day you'll be right, and you'll see him. But until then, live today like the day might be it, like you might not make it home, like you may hear the trumpet sound and he calls you up. So I love that Jesus speaks into this right here. Behold, I am coming as a thief in the night. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, the idea there of purity, lest he walk naked and see his shame. Verse 16. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now our last one, the seventh bowl. Now the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It is done. In other words, what? Here comes the end. This battle is coming, this decisive, conclusive battle, it's coming. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. There's a hint there that there was a lot of shaking going on in this earth before men were on the earth, but it's never been experienced on the earth as long as mankind has lived here. Verse 19, now the great city was divided into three parts. I think that's talking about Babylon that God is bringing down at this point. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations, not just the great city, but the cities of the nations that we're all so proud of. Our city's better than your city. What's the most beautiful city in all of the world? Auckland, New Zealand is a really, really pretty city. And there's some other cities I've been. Oh, you know what? Bucharest, Romania at one time was a gorgeous city, and it suffered a lot of violence. But all of the cities, it says, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And you know what Babylon was all about, right? Babylon, again, I know we've talked about it recently, but Babylon was the nation that shook its fist in God. It was the people that decided, we're gonna build a tower to heaven. I know we talked about this a week or two ago. And filled the earth with false notions about God and became this massive and beautiful city. I've never been to Babylon. Some friends of mine have been there and said, it's unbelievably still in the ruin stage. You can just imagine how magnificent this city was. But it will be gone. Great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. You know what that is? About 100 pounds. Duck. Hey, if they're coming, just duck. You know, get behind something. You're not going to do well if a 100-pound hailstone hits you in the head. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each one about the weight of a talent, and men still blasphemed God. Instead of saying, okay, God, we get it. Men still blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. The blasphemy continues. And we see it today. It's going to be amped up to an incredible level. You know, you can, I don't know where you, what radio stations you have your car radio or your home radio turned to, but you pick a station where you think, I'm going to be able to listen to this for a while without getting disgusted, maybe, or a television station. But there won't be any thing like that, because there will be this continual blasphemy in every media as the world, the rebellious world, raises their fist in the face of a God who has poured, literally in some of this today in chapter 16, has poured the heat on, literal heat, the scorching, and men still blasphemed him. God showed his power, and he showed his patience, and they still blaspheme God. And so we see it, and we hear it, and we read it, and we're often the target of that kind of blasphemy as well. And our call in this day, which is maybe getting closer to the day we're reading about, which I don't believe we'll be here for that, but we're going to be here for some tough stuff between now and then. Our call is to oppose the darkness and contradict the darkness by walking in the light and being a voice for righteousness here and representing Jesus beautifully and well and living above all of that blasphemy that we see and not sinking into it and soaking it up into our minds and our hearts and our families and speaking truth and interceding for those that we know that are lost. And that's how I want to close tonight. And I don't think I've ever closed this early on a Wednesday night. And maybe we're not closing. Oh, man. But before we do, I want to take some time. How many of you know somebody who needs your prayer right now? How many of you know someone who needs intercession? How many of you believe that your prayers are significant in the lives of other people? And you may not agree with this statement, and maybe there's a better way to say it, but I believe we can be a part of God's redemptive work in another person's life, to where you might even say, I got to be one of those people that prayed that person into the kingdom. Yeah, I got to be in partnership with God for my son or my daughter or my coworker or my enemy. That I got every reason in the world to not like that person, but it's a soul that Jesus loves. And I found myself today on my walk this morning. I took a different route in the park than I normally do, and I went up on the upper part where all the ball fields are at Huntington Central Park. And I kept seeing this sign. When I got close to it on Golden West, and there was a place where I crossed over and a driveway going into the park, and it said EID prayers. EID prayers. And I said, "What? Oh, no, EID. Let me see. Evangelical Idiots of Denver." No, it wouldn't be something like that. No. But you know, some of you know what EID prayer is. It's where our Muslim neighbors all over the world, they gather together and pray at the close of Ramadan, the month of fasting, where they fast all day long. They fast through the daylight hours. And they eat in the morning when they get up, and they, you know, eat enough that it's going to carry them through the day, and they eat when the day is over. But when it's the close of it, all over the world, And now I'll know what it is, where I am. But I was walking right through these bunches of Muslims that were coming together up on the ball fields up there to pray. And I know that they're not praying to the same God. I know that Islam is not a faith or a religion that God endorsed. I know that there is no salvation in Islam, and they need Jesus. Just like there was no salvation for me in anything I was choosing to believe in before I came to Christ. So I found myself walking around that area, and just I found myself just calling down the powers of Islam. And opening the eyes of these families, moms and dads and little kids that were on their way up there, and asking God just somehow to lead people to them in their circle of influence. And that's probably some of us. And to open up those conversations to tell people how wonderful Jesus is and what he's done. And so I want to pray tonight. And I'm going to give you time to pray, but why don't we start with a song, and then I'm going to ask you to get with some people that are maybe sitting around you and pray for the people that you know need intercession tonight. maybe family members, and maybe somebody here is going through a trial, a sickness, a crisis, and you need somebody to pray for you tonight. And then we'll huddle up, okay? And then we'll just let you go whenever, you know, it's time to go for you. But let's stand up and let's pray. And Father God, we live in a time that's getting closer and closer and closer to these last days. And Father, I don't know a better word for what we've read tonight than it feels horrific. Lord, we know that you've given us an assignment here where we live to be light in the dark world around us. And God, I do pray for our Muslim friends that live in our neighborhoods, and maybe they're good friends to us, maybe some family members, maybe some co-workers. Father, I pray that one after another, the eyes would be open to see the beauty of Jesus, and may they see the beauty of Jesus in us. Father, we want to pray for the release of their minds and their souls from these false notions about God. Oh, Father, I just thank you for the truth of the gospel and the beauty of Jesus. God, help us to proclaim the gospel more, not to be afraid or embarrassed or ashamed. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to live for you in these days that are difficult, even as the harder days are ahead for this world. So help us to invite people home into the kingdom of God. Thank you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.